Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know that there are days when you do the Bible study and you are you come across a text and you are trying to figure out what you are going to say, how you're going to say it, and so forth. And the format that we follow in all the Bible study is going verse by verse. So I don't really have a choice as to what we are going to be speaking of or what we are going to be teaching. In a way, it's a blessing because it takes out all the decision making. What are you going to cover today? On the other hand, sometimes you get stuck with the scripture that you really don't want to deal with it. For an example, on last Friday, what we looked at on Friday. Today is a totally different story. When you come to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you look at all the text in front of you, all the verses that are in here, pretty much you can do a Bible study just on a single verse for 30 minutes, or you can even take longer. So these are loaded. These verses are pregnant with so much that it's you know, it makes my job, and I really don't want to use that word job, but what I have to do very easy. So let's see what God has to teach us through this text. Let me read first couple of verses, and it says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous time will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of God, of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into the household and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be a manifest to all, as theirs also was." So this is a section of this chapter that we are looking at. Do not kid yourself. We are not going through all 9 verses. If we get through the couple of them, it'll be a blessing, because as I said, there is so much here that we need to learn. Just to kind of refresh your memory, as we ended chapter 2, Paul is speaking to Timothy, and as we looked at for the last couple of weeks, he is telling Timothy how to be honorable to God, how to bring God glory, what kind of a teacher, what kind of a pastor, what kind of a man of God you need to be, we need to be, to bring glory to God. And we looked at that you need to be sanctified, you need to be separated, you need to be willing to serve. And then Paul tells Timothy, flee from youthful lust. And we looked at what that meant, not just from the sexual perspective, but all the other lust that the youth has, and how we are to flee from them. And then Paul told Timothy, hey, listen, you do not get into unnecessary argument. You know, don't be, don't address certain things because it's going to seem like that you are quarrelsome. But in love, gently, you need to teach the people who are in opposition, so they may turn to God, and God may grant them a repentance. So as we open up chapter 3, the very first word is "but." So this is the ideal person that we have looked at in the chapter 2, a pastor who's supposed to be all about God's business. But now Paul is reminding Timothy That's not how it's going to be. Okay, it says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And so, as I read this 9 verses, this is how we are going to break them down. Okay, verse 1 talks to about a terrible and perilous time. The second characteristic that we are going to look at, or second mark that we are going to look at, is the godless world. That is verses 2 and 4. And I'm going to define that world. It's not the world as we think of. Okay. Then verse 5 talks to us about a powerless religion. And then verse 4, the fourth thing that we are going to see is verses 6 to 9, a corrupted ministry. Corrupted ministry. The key word that I want you to notice is in verse 6. It says, for of this sort are those who creep into households. Right here, the household is referring to the church itself. And so what we have in front of us, all these things that I read, you know, it is easy for us to say, hey, this is describing our times today. And we look at the world and we look at the what's going on in the world. And they say, yeah, I see this. The people are like this. But here, it is important to understand it is speaking of a household. It is not speaking of the world in general. It is speaking of the church. Just think about that. The world has always been what the verses 2, 3, and 4 describe. They have always been self-lovers. They have always been blasphemers. They have been always unholy, unthankful, without self-control. That is nothing new. From Genesis 6, when God destroyed the world, this is the exact same condition the world was in. So this is not speaking of the world. This is speaking of the church. And when you keep that in mind, it opens up a whole new understanding of what we are going to have in the next two chapters. Now, before we go any further, you know, we need to speak about the last days. Right, the last day's perilous time will come. Perilous time literally means difficult, troublesome, trying, uneasy, hard, violent, threatening, and dangerous days. I think that covers anything you can think of. What does the last days mean, though? Because last days is used many different ways in the scripture. Right, if I were to ask most of you or more Christians who are church-going Christians, we think of last days as that time of tribulation, the time that we read about in Revelation. But that's not necessarily what that means, okay? Because the last days kind of determines what the meaning of last day is determined by the context it is written in. So let me give you a little bit background and go through a couple of verses so we have an understanding of the last days. I'm not going to rush through this chapter, so bear with me, okay? So the very first time when we read about the last days is in Genesis chapter 41, verse 1. This is when Jacob is giving blessing to his 12 sons, who are going to be later the 12 tribes of Israel and become the nation of Israel. And in that, that's a first chapter in the Bible where you have a prophecy which speaks of and has a timeline all the way from that. And you can perhaps take it as far as you want to with that prophecy. Certainly all the way up to the birth of Jesus when we see that Jacob blessed Judah, and you see the prophecy of coming Messiah. Very first verse in that chapter 49 says, and Jacob called his son and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. You see? So here in Genesis, the last days started with the death of Jacob. And then he's giving a prophetic word moving forward. In the same way, when you go to Daniel chapter 2:28, and just be mindful, I'm not giving you every reference in the Old Testament. There are many. But when you look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 28 says, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the later days or last days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. Right, this is after the king had this dream. He had seen that statue, that golden statue, and he didn't know what that means. And then Daniel talks to him about that dream. And that those last days started with that Babylonian kingdom. And then it tells a story of the rest of the time, all the way up to the time of when Christ is going to be born. Wonderful portion of scripture. I know many of you are very familiar with that, a golden statue. And it talks to us about the Babylonians. It talks to about the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire and the Assyrians, and I mean the Persian, Medo-Persian Empire and so forth. All the way to the point where it talks about the end days when we have the toes that are mixture of clay and iron. So in that sense, in the book of Daniel, it has a very lengthy portion of a period of time which speaks of the last days. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, it talks to us about a millennium kingdom. And there the word last days is used. It says, "Now it shall come to pass in the later days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it." It's talking about that millennium kingdom. It's talking about the temple worship during that time. So here you see in Old Testament, this phrase or these two words have been used in a different way. Now, when you come to the New Testament, certainly we can say, starting with Pentecost, the last days were last days were there. Because look what Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. He says, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God." And he goes on to say what he's going to do, that he's going to pour out the Spirit on all flesh and so forth. So definitely with the Pentecost. But then when you go to Hebrews chapter 1 and you read verses 1 and 2, look what it says there. "God, who at a various times and in a various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophet, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son," meaning with the birth of Christ, okay, the last days have started. We are living in the last days. I know we say that all the time, but the last days basically started with the church age. And that's the same thing that you are going to find when you look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. So this whole period, this whole age is the last days. Up until when? When he comes back, when we have that second coming, and he establishes his kingdom. So this is a long dispensation that we are speaking of when we say last days. And when you look at the verses 2-4 and all the characteristics that have been mentioned there, those have been existence since day one. Do not think the church is in this position now. It has always been there. Because, as we will see, why that is the case in a minute. One more thing I want to say before we move on to verse 2 is the word times. Okay, the word times that is used here is the word kairos, not the word chronos. The word for time that we use for a chronological order or a specific time. The word kairos means a period of time, right? When we say 70s or the roaring 20s, we are describing a period of time. And that period can be as long as short as you want it to be. But that's the word that is used here. So it's a period of time. So now I said that this conditions have been there from the beginning, because the very first word that you see in verse 2 is for men. See, the men, people, the heart of the men has always been the same. The word there is anthropos, where that's where we get the word anthropology, which is the study of humanity. For men, there has never been any change in the men since that fruit was eaten in the Garden of Eden. And because the men, this condition exists. For men, the people are the reason. And no matter which church you belong to, no matter where you are sitting with people, right? It's made up of imperfect people. And that's why there is no perfect church. And then it goes on to tell us, and we are going to go through this quickly, but you will see what a wonderful text this is in front of us. Okay, the word when we say lovers of themselves, that word in Greek is philoi, and that literally means two words, phileo, which means affection, as we know, brotherly love. We have discussed that so many times, have affection. And then the second word literally means to kiss yourself or to be in love with yourself. That's what the word literally means. For men will be the lovers of themselves. Self-lovers. And everything that you read after that, all the other stuff that is mentioned, it comes from this issue. The issue of loving yourself. You know, I have a quote here from St. Augustine, one of the early church father. I do not agree with everything he has to say, but what he says in the book called The City of God, this is what he said. He said, two cities have been founded by two loves. The earthly, by the love of self, even to the contempt of God, the heavenly by the love of God, even to the contempt of self. And then he went on to say, the former, in a word, glorifies itself, and the latter, the Lord. So the source of everything that we are looking at here, source of the condition of the world comes from being a self-lover. Lovers of themselves. And if there is anything that is evident in today's world is the love for oneself, right? I was just looking something up. You know, when you look at our culture, and everybody loves to post a selfie, right? How many times in a day do you see somebody post a selfie? So I decided to check numbers. Okay, and I had checked these numbers, and a few years ago, this number was around 93 million selfies a day. 93 million selfies are taken a day. Do you know what the number is today? When you look at the statistics, that number is anywhere from 93 million to 5 billion selfies. The discrepancy that comes is because how many are taken compared to how many are posted. Think about that number. What a staggering number that is. If that does not speak to us about loving self, there is nothing else. You know, as I was looking at this, I didn't even know this. Maybe some of you did. There is actually a National Selfie Day where you celebrate selfies sometime in June. This is the world that we are living in. And when you look at the world today, it is all about self-promotion, self-praise, right? Who's the numero uno? You gotta sell yourself. What is the message that the world sends to us? Whether you are in school, whether you are in business, hey, who's the GOAT? Who's the greatest of all time, right? We always focus on self-glory. As some of the politicians and sometimes some of the business talk about, and they say, hey, no, there is no such thing as a bad publicity. You want to be in front of the public. You want to be in front of public. And this is a message that is completely opposite of what the scripture teaches. Because what does the scripture ask us to do? Scripture asks us to be humble, right? To be humble. Self, love or lovers of themselves is a complete opposite from being humble. Meaning, what does it mean when you are a lover of yourself? It means pride, right? That takes us all the way back to the original sin. This is why Satan fell, because he loved himself more than he loved God. And when you fall into that, right, when you fall into that, you are basically acting in the same manner as Lucifer did. And the world today constantly sends one message, and especially to our kids. Hey, all of your problems are because you have a low self-esteem, right? You need to love yourself more. You need to take care of yourself. The whole focus in the world today and the teaching of this world is yourself, right? There are people who will teach you, if you're not happy, you cannot make anybody happy. And the problem with people is they think too highly of themselves, not that they think too lowly of themselves. Right? But the message of the Bible is totally opposite. Right? We have to humble ourselves. And if you ever ask somebody about their ability, if you go to a high school and you ask somebody, hey, how good you are at the sports, they will always rank themselves higher than they are, no matter what the ability is. And so here lies the problem. You know, there is no commandment in the Bible, or nowhere does it Bible say that you are to love yourself. Do you know that? There is no command to esteem yourself. But there are tons of command telling us to humble ourselves. Perhaps you might say, hey, doesn't it say that love your neighbor as thyself? Or love your God? But it just assumes that we are going to love ourselves because who we are fallen men, and we love ourselves. And when we fall into this self-love is where all the other stuff comes in, right? The second word mentioned here is a lover of money, money lovers. Love of self are usually lover of money, because the love of self leads to covetousness, because you think you deserve everything. Right? And that's why when you look at it this from the false teacher's perspective, and I'm going to I'm going to give you a couple of verses later on, Titus 1:11 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 2. When you look at these false teachers, they are always after money. So this self-love leads into the prosperity gospel that is so popular right now, right? Because the self-love teaches what? Health, wealth, prosperity. You need to speak these things into existence, because it's not about God's kingdom. It's not about humility. It's about yourself. So this love for yourself, okay, because you want to indulge yourself, you love yourself, you want to feed your desires. And so to fulfill those desires, you're going to need money. And so you are a lover of money. And you see the condition of the church. You see the false teachers, right? With $1,000 suits on the TV. You see them because they are lovers of themselves. And that leads to being lovers of money, right? Covetousness. That's, as I said, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3 says this, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. Does this bring to mind a lot of the tele-evangelists that we have? For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. By covetousness, they will exploit you. Okay? Titus 1:11 says this, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. We learned this earlier in the First Timothy as well, for a dishonest gain. It's all about money. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. It goes on to say boasters. Okay, boasters. What boasters means, bragging. That's the outward pride, right? That comes from self-love. When there is self-love, you are going to start boasting. Okay, the word here, okay, when you talk about, you are going to talk about yourself, the word is elizon, means a bragger. A bragger is someone, and this is my definition, this is Plato's definition, okay? He says, who claims to greatness which he does not possess. He speaks about himself in the terms that are not related to truth or reality. He brags and boasts about his accomplishments, overstating the truth to the degree that he has no truth, for the simple purpose of impressing other people with his greatness. These are the men who will get up and talk to you about how many viewers they have, how many people praise them, how many people sit in the audience because how large their churches are. Because you are going to talk about yourself. You are going to shoot off your mouth about yourself. Because you have to sell yourself. That's how you get the money that you need to fulfill the desires that you have. It goes on to say proud. Some of your translation might say arrogant. Okay? What is the difference between a boaster and a proud heart or an arrogant heart? The one is an outward demonstration. Meanwhile, arrogance or the pride or proud heart is an inward reality. It is out of that heart is how you become boastful. So the being arrogant, being proud, is an inside what boastfulness is to the outside. Right? Then it goes on to say blasphemers. Right? Blasphemoi is the word that is used here. And what we have here is those who are abusive in speech. When you are a self-lover, you have to tear people down. Right? To slander someone, to abuse even speech, to hurl abuse at people, to injure others with your tongue. That's who you are. That's when you are a blasphemer. Because you have to be more elevated than everyone around you. And I love it that the next characteristic we have in here is disobedient to parents. You know, when you read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, and it describes that heathen world. You know, those who worship the creatures instead of the creator. And you see all that sinful behavior in Romans 1. Over there also, it speaks to us about disobedience to parents. And that is such an important thing that we need to understand. I think that we undermine this. One of the things that we see in this American society is the respect for the elders. Right? This is something that we saw on Friday when we were looking at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. It speaks about the same thing that you need to respect the elders. Here it says it in a different manner: disobedience to parents. Right? As the family goes, that's where the community goes. That's how the nation goes. And one of the things that we have in America today is the disrespect from kids towards their parents. It's a complete breakdown in the family. It's a complete breakdown in the family. And you know, I believe I said this on Friday. But one of the things that we have here in America is we are the only culture ever in the history of the world where we celebrate youth more than age. And if you look at today's family, parents are there to cater the children. That was never the case throughout the history. But the children cater to the parents. Children listen to the parents. Now, the parents' life revolves around kids. And we see the effect of that in the church, because how many people do not show up to church because their kids got a game on a Sunday? So there, instead of parents teaching kids that no, sport is not where we are going to excel. We need to be in the church. Now this kid, because of his game, is taking his parents away from time with God. Disobedience, disobedient to parents, unthankful, right? Self-love is ungrateful. Why? There are two reasons. Because whatever they have, they believe that they deserve it, right? And no matter how much they have, it's never enough. It's an ungrateful heart. Whatever they receive, they think it is theirs rightfully. It shouldn't be any other way. So they have an unthankful heart. Now the next word we have is unholy. Okay, and unholy, the Greek word is anasias, not the word anamas. The difference between the two words is anamas means that's an outward lawlessness where you are violating the written law. Okay, that's what it means. But the word used here, the anasias, okay, anasias means you don't have a common decency. You have no compassion. Think of somebody who would push a blind person down. That's a common decency. When you see a blind person trying to cross a street, our culture, our human nature dictates that we would help them to cross a busy street, not push them into the busy street. And that's the word unholy that is used over here. Okay? This is like not burying your dead. It's a common decency. No matter which culture you are from, everybody buries or gives a final rites, whatever they might be. So that's the word, next word that we go to, it says unloving, unforgiving. In interest of time, I'm going to take them all together as slanderers without self-control. All of these characteristics, right? Unloving. Here, it's not an agape love it's speaking about. It's speaking about the people you should love. For instance, your family. So this means that you don't even have a natural affection. They are heartless people, right? So they are heartless to even their immediate, intimate family members. Think about abuse, okay? Think about in our society when we see a mother leaving a toddler in the back of the car seat so she can go and party in a club. How many of those stories have we heard? This is what it means, unloving. Not having that natural affection, right? Unforgiving. This means the person who doesn't respond to any kind of an appeal, there is no compromise because it has to be all about them. It's my way or a highway. And why? Because they love themselves and the supreme expression of self-love is that I will do what I like. It's my reality. It's my truth. Slanderers, gossip. The word over there is the word diablos. And I'm going to give you a definition of that as the Strong dictionary gives that definition for the word diablos. It says, apply to a man who, by opposing the cause of God, may be said to act the part of the devil or to side with him. Think about that. Act the part of the devil or to side with him. We take gossip very lightly. But look at how the scripture describes it. You literally take on the character of the devil, right? And, you know, gossip is a reflection of self-love because, you know, it enables you to push people down. So you can elevate yourself. That's the heart, right? And we see this in the society, because you have to make somebody look bad in order for you to look good. So you have to destroy people around you. So this is one of the things that comes straight from a self love. Okay, without self control, everything goes. Okay, everything goes. The word that is used there is akrates. It really means that they just don't have any kind of inhibition. They are just slave to their passion, whatever that passion is. Unrestrained lust. This is the word that is used when Jesus talks about Pharisees, that they wash the cups and all of those things, but their heart is completely corrupt in Matthew chapter 23, 25. That's what that word means, okay? And then he goes on to add the word brutal, despiser of God, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than the lovers of God. And the very first word that we looked at, love for self, right? And the very last thing that we read, rather than lovers of God, you see the relationship between them. That phrase, it says lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It's not measuring quantity. It's not about how much you love God, right? What it is saying is you love pleasure instead of God. We are to love God, instead we love pleasure more. And that is the result, okay? All of the stuff that we read, being a traitor, right? You throw anybody under the bus, and headstrong, you are stubborn, haughty, that means you are very prideful. All of these things that we just looked at, all of the whatever 16, 17 things that are listed over here, all come because you love pleasure more than you love God. And that all of it comes from self-love, because self-love means that you do not love God. That is the bottom line. And so as we close this Bible study, I'm just going to give you the verse. It says, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. I wanted to read from 3 to 8, but you can do it in your time. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in a lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And then he goes on to say, taking a form, he humbled himself. And this is who we are to be. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. And here, the very first characteristic we see in the end times is self-love. That is the source of every single problem. The focus does not need to be on us. The focus needs to be on God, right? As John says, that I may decrease and that he may increase. The message of the society is totally opposite. That I may increase, that I may be elevated, that I may be praised. But the glory belongs to God. Glory belongs to God. We are to honor him, glorify his name. And once again, as we end this Bible study, I want to remind you, this is not speaking of the condition of the world. It is speaking of a condition of a Christian. It's speaking of a condition of Christians sitting in the church. But we will expand on that next time. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. Oh, Father, if we have any one of these things, Lord, I pray that you convict us, Lord. Lord, if we are consumed by self-glory, self-love, Lord. Lord, I pray that you remove that from our heart. Lord, I submit each and every person here into your hand, Lord. Meet each and every one of us at the point of our need, Lord. You know what our struggles are. I pray, Lord, I pray as we read through this chapter that we understand it, and then we live a life where, like John, we can say, that you may increase and we may decrease. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.